Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, What Are You Building? And will feature a message that I delivered last Sunday at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. Now, we're going to continue to pause our recent series through the Sermon on the Mount. We do hope to come back to that very soon. But I wanted to share with you a set of messages that I recently delivered, messages that covered passages of Scripture that I felt very impressed to speak on, and I think these messages are very beneficial. The Word of God that I share in these messages are very beneficial. If you were tuned in to the broadcast last week, you know that we shared with you a message in which we spoke about the fact that we're all building our houses, and if we build our house upon the foundation of God's Word, it will withstand the storms. But if we build our house upon the teachings of this world, then our houses will not endure through the storms of this life, but they will fall in, as it were. And in that message, I shared with you several different proverbs encouraging godly living. Today we take a similar but different approach, returning eventually to the proverbs and looking at negative behaviors and traits that you and I should avoid. So here is today's message, What Are You Building? As I was thinking about today's message, I was made to think about the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The nature of the flesh wars against the nature of the Spirit, and this is a common teaching of the New Testament. Peter would say in 1 Peter 2:11 that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which do something. What do they do? War against the soul. Now, let me just get a little theological and plug in some teaching just for the sake of I want you all to hear it one more time. When we are conceived, from the moment we come into existence, because we have a biological mother and a biological father, and the mother and the father are both sinners, we are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's our being. That's who we are. As such, as children of Adam, Adam multiplied sinners, the only nature that we have is the nature of Adam. What is the nature of Adam? What was Adam after he violated the commandment of God? He's a sinner. The only nature that we possess after conception, before the new birth, is the nature of sin and death. And the Bible refers to that nature as the flesh. The flesh. Now, why would it call it the flesh? Where did you get it? You got it from being a physical being. What do we refer to our physicality as from a biblical perspective? Our flesh. We are but flesh and blood. We are but flesh. And what is flesh but animated dirt? We're but the dust of the ground. From the dust you are made, unto what shall you return? Unto the dust. That's our physicality. That's our physical bodies. When you are born of the Spirit, now how does that happen? The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When you're born again by the sovereign work of Almighty God through the Holy Spirit. You had nothing to do with it. You have no control over it, no more than you have control over the wind. If I could control the wind, I would go outside when the tornadoes come, rebuke them, and they would go away. Can you rebuke a tornado and the tornado go away? What is the tornado? It's wind. It's wind. The new birth is just like the wind. Who controls a tornado? Not me. Who can? God. Who can send wind? God. Who can stop wind? God. You know who parted the Red Sea? God. You know how God parted the Red Sea? He sent a wind. He sent a wind, and it parts. And you have walls of water, and they walk between them as on dry ground, come across the other side, and then you know what God does? He stops sending that wind. What a wind it must have been. And it falls down and drowns Pharaoh and his host in the sea.
God, the Son, incarnate in human flesh in a ship, says to the wind, what? Peace be still. And what happens? Stops. He can send it. He can stop it. Who has power over the wind? Only God. Who has power over the new birth? Same answer. Only God. When you're born again, it's exclusively by the working of Almighty God. It's by His sovereign will and pleasure. Through the Holy Spirit, it is an act of His sovereign grace on your life. You had no control over it. You say, well, don't you have to ask? The flesh doesn't choose to do that which is right. You have no capacity to want, let alone ask for the new birth. In fact, what the Bible says about you is not that you are asleep and need to be awakened, or sick and need to be healed, but before the new birth, the Bible says that you are dead in trespasses and in sins. You know what dead men need? Someone to come along with the power of resurrection. Who is it that has the power of life? It is Christ. And so we are born of the Spirit of God through the working of God Himself by His sovereign will and pleasure. We are dead. He says, live, and we come to life. And that is as the blowing of the wind. After the new birth, you have a nature, a new nature. The nature of Christ. The nature of Christ is only ever good. The nature of the flesh is only ever bad. You read Galatians 5. I'm going to turn there in a minute. The flesh is only ever bad. The Spirit is only ever good. The nature of Christ in you, the Spirit. And these two, as much as God and the forces of the wicked are at war in the world, these two natures are at war in you. They're at war in you. And so Peter would say to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. We're going to speak about some of these today, equipping us to know how to handle them, warning against them. Look at Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how am I going to not fulfill the lust of the flesh? By walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Would is a derivative of will. Will is what we want to do. There's a difference in will and shall in English. Shall is you have no choice, which is why in legal documents it's always shall. Shall. That's going to happen. It's legally something that has to happen. Will is what you desire, at least in 1611 English. Your desires for something, your will, what you want to happen. You cannot do the things that you would, things you want to do, your will, the good things you want to do, because the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. Now, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's referring back to the primary context of Galatians. But the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he lists a whole bunch of terrible things that we all have the potential to do. You say, nuh-uh, preacher, I'm saved. I can't do these things. Might I just tell you that lying is one of these? Now, it might not be in this list, but it's definitely one of these things. Lust of the flesh. How do I know that? Look at verse 21, and such like. And such like. Any bad thing is a lust of the flesh. And you read these. You've got adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Praise God that He saved us from that. Because, as He says here, of the which I tell you before, as I told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now pause. Does God view you today as if you are one who does those things? Jesus took your sin. You are no longer viewed by God as being sinful if you belong to Christ. Because when God sees you, who does He see? He sees Jesus. And so, yes, those which do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but you, even if you do those things, that has been expunged from your record because you're justified. You're whiter than snow through the shedding of the blood of Christ. The dirt that's on your garment has been cleaned off, is what that's an analogy for. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, thinking about the analogy of Matthew 7 and building, these are two types of behavior groups that we can build in our lives. These are two types of behavior groups that we can engage in, and I want you to think about it. Whichever of these behavior sets or personality trait sets that you're walking in, that is what you're building on the foundation. That's what you're building up. So when you're like assembling the beams of your house, I want you to be thinking, am I nailing up a piece of love bound together with a nail called peace, or am I building up my house and I'm sheetrocking it with adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies? A couple of different thoughts that I had, and I'm going to mix two different similar passages. Matthew 7 and that teaching of building a house on sand. One thing that occurred to me is that we're all building and we will all face storms. None of us have a vacant lot because we're not just sitting here existing in a pod. We're all doing something, and whatever we're doing is building. What are we building? But no matter what we're building, there's always going to be a storm. Doesn't matter who you are, there's going to be storms because we live in a world with storms. There's going to be storms. But what we do in the day-to-day is going to say whether or not we can weather the storms. So do I want to build a cardboard box called sin or a storm shelter called God's Word? Let's look at a similar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, a full disclaimer, the primary focus of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is not your personal life, but what a pastor teaches to the church that he serves. We're reading a lesson about ministers. What did I say earlier? There was a word I wanted you to remember. It was the word foundation. What are you building on the foundation? Well, what in the world is the foundation? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he gives us an analogy about building. There are two sets of three types of things that you and I can build. We can build upon the foundation gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are all valuable. Those all get purified by heat. Now, comparing storms, I said we all go through storms. We also all go through fire. And the storms and the fires of life are the same thing. Trials and afflictions and tribulations, we will all experience them. We can't escape them. Fire in the Bible is often used to depict trials. When you put gold in fire, it purges out the impurities. When you put silver in the fire, it purges impurities. This would be the following of God's Word and building our lives upon the truth of His Word. If any man build upon this foundation wood, hay, or stubble, which is the negative, what do you think is going to happen when fire comes to that? And it's amazing, wood is going to last a little longer, but it's going to end up the same thing, burnt up. Stubble burns up so quick, we use it as fire starter. Hay is a little harder to start burning, but it burns quickly. And actually, the stubble's what you light, then you throw hay on it, and then you throw the wood on it. Really, if you look at this, this is the way we start fires if you're a Boy Scout like I was. But every bit of that is going to be what? It's going to be burned up. It's not going to stand. What's the foundation? What's the foundation? Christ is the foundation. Christ is the foundation in Paul's writings to the Corinthians. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, again, this is talking about the church at Corinth. But this analogy works for your life too. What's your foundation? What's to be your foundation? It's to be Christ. So what are we building on that? I hope that we build things that will last. I hope that we build things that will remain. Things that will endure the storms, Matthew 7, and the fires, 1 Corinthians 3. Now, I want to look to Proverbs, and much like last week, this could have the tendency to be a mile wide and an inch deep, but I just want to read some of these statements for you. First of all, one of the most common problems that we as men can experience, a trait that's destructive in our homes, in our workplace, is that of anger. Now, we're building, okay? We're building. Be careful, beware not to build anger. Now, I say men, we have the reputation for having tempers. This may come as a shock. Women have tempers too. Women can have tempers too. And while Solomon's warning against men having tempers, just know that women can have tempers too. Guess what we don't want to be building as we build our house? Build a house built on anger. It's one of the most common problems we deal with and something that we indulge in. And we often like to excuse it as having a temper or flying off the handle. Proverbs 14:29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." What is folly? It's foolishness. Similar word. "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." Being great in understanding is akin to being wise. So slowness to wrath is the equivalent of great understanding, which is the equivalent of wisdom. A wise man is slow to anger. Proverbs 15:18, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Now last week as we talked to you about the tongue, one of the things that I said was, a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. Look for opportunities in your day-to-day life to put into practice the fact that a soft answer turns away wrath. Start with the people you love the most. Isn't it sad that we're more inclined to be grumpy to the people that we love the most? We're nicer to strangers in Publix and Walmart than we are the people that live in our home so many times. Because we've got the mask on and we don't know them and I don't know what they might do. And so I guess we feel a sense of safety being mean to the people. You husbands sometimes act like Archie Bunker in your households. I watched a little video about that the other day, which is why he's in my mind. The episode after his wife passed away, and he purged out all of her stuff, and one little slipper was left in the closet, and he sees it, and he breaks down and starts crying, which was totally out of character for him, about how he was the one that should have gone first. All his life, and it was comedy, and you laugh at it, and it's funny, and it's drama, and I get it. But the sad part of it is all his life, he's just so over the top, mean, and in reality it broke his heart because he really loved the woman. Maybe we don't save it for when we find the slipper under the shelf. He that is slow to anger, Proverbs 16:32, is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Is that communicating that it takes more planning and discipline to control our anger than it takes planning and strength to take a city by military force? We fight a battle that's compared to the overtaking of a city by a military as we mortify anger in our own lives. Maybe we should think strategically about dealing with anger the way we would if we were a general in the Old Testament, leading troops to battle a city. If we're slow to anger, we're better than the mighty. And if we rule our spirit, we're better than those who take a city. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, Proverbs 19:11. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Anger, it's destructive. And it is a great thing if a man can pass over a transgression and let things go and not become angry and offended all the time, and alluded to, maybe implied rather, in this verse is vengeance. Passing over a transgression would be the opposite of avenging a transgression out of anger. How about another one? Greed. Greed is often linked to America, but it's as old as the world. Greed is a common sin of the human being, the desire to be wealthy. And it impacts us in two ways negatively. Number one, we're anxious to get wealth, and we may resort to unhealthy or sinful things to obtain it. Number two, we're too covetous when we get it, and we don't want to turn it loose, effectively making it an idol. Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Proverbs 15:27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. What are we talking about today? Building? Building a what? A house that stands the fires and stands the storms? He that hates gifts, bribery shall live. Don't be bribable, if that's even a word. Proverbs 23, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. That's funny. It's intended to be. I told you these proverbs are pithy and sometimes ironic and even at times sarcastic. Is that teaching you not to work and don't worry about making ends meet? No. But at the same time, don't make money an idol, because what can money and will money so often do? Turn into a bird and fly away. It's always funny, and I'm so thankful to God for his providence, but it's a joke in our household that whenever we do have a little bit extra, something will break. Does that happen to y'all too? What actually is happening in reality is God held it together. That was going to break anyway until I had the means to take care of it. That's a better way to think about it. Jealousy and envy. How about that one? Jealousy and envy often goes along with greed. Being jealous of another person's accomplishments, looks, opportunities, blessings, life. If I trust God and I lean not unto my own understanding, I'm not to be concerned with what another person has. That's how we ended last week. If I rely on God's sovereignty and I say, God, whatever your will is for my life, if it be thy will, otherwise, then I don't want it. If I'm to say, my goal is to do this, if it be God's will, if I'm to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, what are all of those statements saying? God, whatever you're writing for my story, just write it to your glory, and I know it'll be better than what I could write for myself. That's what we're saying. Jealousy says, I don't like that God wrote something over there for them that he didn't write for me. I can't be counting on trusting and relying on God's providence, sovereignty, will, etc. for my life. And that doesn't mean we don't work and we don't work hard. Remember, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, but also the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Okay, so diligence leads to better in your life. This isn't an excuse for laziness. God does no damage to the liberty of the creature. We have to go and pursue those things. But if God blesses one with more, and I'm trusting in God and his will for my life, I'm not to look at them and say, I don't like that they have something that I don't have. Let's look at some scriptures about this. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. Now, whether you're talking about the beating organ in the chest, yes, or the heart, the seat of human emotion, yes. Could be either. At the same time, envy is the rottenness of the bones. It rots you from the inside out, envy and jealousy. How about another one? Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. That is exactly what I was just saying. Rather than being jealous or envious, I just need to trust God and fear him and not worry about what other people have. There might be things that you have that's far better than what they have. Things that you can't buy. Lay not up for yourselves treasures in the earth where what? Moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. If you've got a family, maybe you're married, you've got a spouse, and you love each other, you get along, and you love your kids, and your kids love you. If you've got any of those things, if you've got a knowledge of the truth, if you've got a church family, guess what? I don't care what everything looks like outside of this building. If you've got a church family that loves you and you love, and you've got the gospel of Christ, and you've got a place to go worship in freedom, and you know that Christ is your righteousness, think about the things you have that other people cannot buy. So why would I be jealous? Along those lines, let not thy heart envy sinners, but be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Envy's worse than anger. Who's able to stand before it? It's more destructive than anger. How about another one? Substance abuse. The Bible calls on us to be sober. Sober, clear thinking. And that's a thing like, as it relates to substance, but it's a thing as it relates to how my mind is. And you cannot touch a substance in the world and not be sober-minded. Because things in this world can impact your mind and cloud your mind, and you're not thinking correctly. The Bible doesn't espouse teetotalism, as was taught in American temperance movement, the American temperance movement, but it absolutely warns against substances, and it calls on us to be clear thinking. What's a couple of verses? Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine's a mocker. You ever see an intoxicated person? Is the wine mocking them? Because it's making them look like a fool. Moving on, pride and arrogance. We talked about this last week, but I wanted to come back to it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and a froward mouth do I hate, Proverbs 8:13. Let's look at some of these. Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. So wisdom and lowliness, humility, are coupled together. Proverbs 16:18, here's the one that you can all misquote with me. If I were to say pride goes before a what, you would all say fall. And I would too, but guess what? That's not what it says. It says pride goes before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. How much better is it when we humble ourselves? Humility is a great board to build in the home you're building. So as we come to our close today, I want to ask you if you can see the relevance of these transforming and life-changing passages, and I think that you can. And so we're building a house. Do you want yours to stand? I just shared with you a lot of the wood, hay, and the stubble that you want to avoid as you face the fiery trials of this life. May we build upon a rock. May we build gold, silver, and precious stones in our personal lives according to this word.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.